Revelation chapter 9. Before we read this portion of Scripture, just let me review again with you the a workable outline scheme to understand where you are as you read in the book of Revelation. It is a construct that I have come to adopt and have worked off of it for most of my ministry, and it is this. When you begin reading the book of Revelation, the first several chapters, so you know where you, when you're reading, the first several chapters have in mind the church era, beginning at Pentecost. We are still in that time period. The church is still here on earth. It has not yet been raptured. When you read chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, you are reading things that take place following the rapture and occur in heaven. They occur in heaven. When you come to the 6th chapter, all the way through the 19th chapter, you will understand that the church having been raptured and the scene is taking place in heaven, the chapters 6 through 19 describe a very brief period of time, 7 years, that we understand as the tribulation period. The time when God exercises His wrath over the nations of the earth, particularly Israel, but the Gentile nations as well. When you come to the 20th chapter, you're dealing with post-trib events. There is the judgment, the final disposition of the lost in the 20th chapter. And then chapters 21 and 22 describe in figurative detail the scene of eternity, of the things that are yet mysterious, things yet to come. Now, into that construct, we come to chapter 9, so that you understand that when you read in chapter 9, you are located in the tribulation period. That is yet to come. That is yet to come. And so, if you would please allow me to read, beginning at verse 1, pay close attention to what you see here. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay. And please note the gravity of the destruction, to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issueth out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of men, and I want you to pay particular attention now to verses 20 and 21. Keep in mind all the things they've just witnessed. The rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. I point these two verses out in particular and draw your attention to our recurring theme of sorcery. Pharmakia. Drug use, drug abuse, and the numerous vices attached. And so this morning the message is titled, Grace for the Perishing. Grace for the Perishing. We have a little hymn in our book here that addresses that by title, and it goes in one of those particular verses, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. And then it goes on to say, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. What have you then, think with me, about what we read in the book of Genesis in the 6th chapter. In the 5th verse, it is said that God saw the wickedness of men. It was great. Great in the earth. The wickedness of men was great in the earth. Now that's commentary on the beginning of recorded history. Every imagination of his heart was, as the Lord noted, was only evil continually. And then it goes on to say in the 11th verse of chapter 6 that the earth was filled with violence. Violence. Now I want you to remember when we first started this series of messages that we put forth a commonly known and widely accepted worldview that takes into consideration, first of all, the creation of man, the fall of man, and the redemption of man. God is the creator. Man fell into sin, and God redeems. And so we have warrant and hope in our hearts when we can offer grace to the perishing. Grace to the perishing. It is that we find even in that 6th chapter that even though the earth was filled with violence and God saw that the wickedness of man was great, it says Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we move forward here now, we pray that you allow us to have patience and understanding, and then, Lord, engraft into our heart a resoluteness that will bring us to action. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that where the children of God are concerned, that they might see the pathetic sea of mankind even about them that are perishing. And though we've chosen to narrow our focus on a single aspect of those that are perishing. Yet it is true, dear Heavenly Father, that those about us who have never trusted Christ are perishing. They are destined for eternity of torment in hell. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll give the heart of your people compassion and boldness and a spirit of relentlessness to touch the lives of people that are in such a case. And Lord, if there be in our room this morning anyone who has never trusted Christ, may they understand that they have a big problem. Great was the wickedness that God observed, and yet how comforting to know is that the grace was equal to it. Grace, even greater than all of our sins. Now, Lord, help us as we proceed for Jesus' sake. Amen. The violence and the vice related to chemical dependency is easily seen and indisputable. Sinaholics bring much suffering to everyone around them and to themselves as well. For example, we understand that people murder to get the pharmakia, the pharmaceuticals, the illicit drugs that they need. Or they murder while they're high. People are often suicidal due to too much of a substance or a bad mix of the substance. It is rightly to be observed that a bad trip becomes, for many, the last trip. Alan Watts, who is an advocate of the Timothy Leary ilk of the chemical gospel, wrote in his book, The Joyous Cosmology, he observed that certain drugs cause a heightening of sexual sensations. All normal inhibitions evaporate, and people find themselves doing things that they would not normally do when they are clean. And you connect all this with prostitution and robbery. Many resort to this to secure the funding for their habit. And of course, the rabid market drives up the cost, and junkies can't or won't work. And so they resort to theft or worse to secure what they need to acquire what they crave. Whether it's something that's swallowed, whether it's something that's snorted, whether it's something that's shot up, these very pathetically gospel-needy souls generally resort to anything, at any time, anywhere, and prey on anyone to access, to obtain what they crave. And I want you to understand, my friends, that none of which they crave can produce the fruit of the Spirit. Nothing but the grace of God can address the deep and abiding need of the sinaholic. Joy and peace, that which they often purport to seek after, comes only to a person who is rightly related to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy over the sense that one's sin has been forgiven. Christians, when you sit here this morning, aren't you glad that you can sit here peacefully and know that God has dealt with you through Christ and has forgiven your sins? Is that not able to bring joy to the heart? Joy over the sense of forgiveness through the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ at Calvary's cross. Peace then, of course, comes to the heart when one realizes that God's love is forever. You know, human love, the horizontal level, sometimes is passionate, sometimes cold, or someplace in the middle. Sometimes it's consistent, lasts over a long time, but more often than not, love on the human plane is intermittent. And sometimes people have a concept of love like those of the Arminian persuasion have of the flowers in the garden, of the daisies. You love me, you love me not. You love me, you love me not. You love me, you love me not. And so a person looks at their friend or their spouse or their special partner, and they don't know from one day to the next whether they love them or whether they don't love them. It's never consistent. But know this, and here's where the peace comes in. God's love is forever and it never changes, as it is dispensed to the sinner. So I can bring you to this point. But those dear souls who are outside of Jesus Christ have never trusted the Lord. They have a gigantic problem. First of all, note that. A gigantic problem. And here in Revelation chapter 9, through the 21st, verse 1 through verse 21, reveals the tragic obstacle that hamstrings the user and the abuser of drugs. Dr. Morey, in his classic little booklet on the subject, notes the obvious here. That even in the face of catastrophic judgment, those hooked would not repent of sin and turn to God. Notice again what it says in verse 20. The rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, and consider now what they just have experienced or what they will experience, repented not of the works of their hands. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries. Which is to say that not even the smothering truth of the wrath of God will move one who is hooked to repentance. And that's a gigantic problem. Which is to say, you can't scare sinners into the kingdom. If the only reason a person allegedly trusts Christ is to escape hell, he chooses to use God as a fire escape, but he doesn't come to God through faith in Christ because he loves him, having apprehended what Christ did for him at the cross. Here, understand that the problem is deadening. We saw in our previous messages that the word sorceries is sometimes translated witchcraft. In other areas, we understand that the word stems out of pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy. And this all mightily grips the very soul of the addict. No matter the experience that logically would induce a change of heart, the heart is seen to be hardened. I probably will reference this again, but I have done some reading, done some talking with people who are into the mix, and one of the things I keep hearing them say or referring to is that even if a user or an abuser, an addict of one kind or another, narcoholic, alcoholic, pornaholic, whatever, things that are illegal, even though they receive the best of attention, therapeutically speaking, even though they may be caught, arrested, sent to jail, and then get into the system where they go to numerous rehabs and numerous little workshops that are designed to re-educate. And then finally they come to the place where they are released. The relapse rate occurs over and over and over and over and over again. And rare is the person who outdistances the grip of the sin. So I understand and I commend those community advocates who try to address the problem like they do. And very aggressively they try to do that. But here's what I have come to believe, that only by the grace of God will the chains of sin come loose from the soul. And the grace of God is not something you can buy. It's not something that you can earn. The grace of God is something that God simply, as we shall see, gives. But the gigantic problem, we will find that the Apostle Paul mentions it in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 when he says that the Lord one day in flaming fire will take vengeance on them who obey not the gospel of Christ. They have a gigantic problem. And the problem is deadening. And so again, these two verses in Revelation chapter 9 note that the survivors of the judgment of God on this occasion remained hardened in spite of everything they knew and saw. They repented not. What did they not repent of? Take a look there closely. Verse number 20. They repented not of devil worship. Devil worship. They repented not of idolatry, of murders, of sorceries, of fornications, of theft. Now, as it was in the Genesis account, the beginning, even so here we find this same great wickedness existent in the post-church era human being. So all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation, nothing has changed about the fundamental constitution of man himself. He is a sinner. He will be a sinner. He has no hope of anything being a sinner, except like Noah. He finds the grace of God. And it's not so much that he finds the grace, but that the grace of God finds him. We have those three words there, sort of like a little sing-songy thing. There is phonos, the murder. There is the pharmakia, the sorceries. And there is the fornication or the pornea, all said to be subjects. All said to be part of the links of the chain that grip the sinner. He has a gigantic problem, an immense obstacle. They steadfastly refused to stop in spite of what they had experienced. There is no repentance. There is no desire to acknowledge the truth. Yet, strangely, if you look over Revelation 13, in Revelation chapter 13, don't want to read through the 14 verses, but please notice the first verse. I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And so on and so forth. And it says that there was worship that went on in verse 4. They worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. So they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 7 says, they made war with the saints, overcome them. And then verse 8 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Then verse 11 says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Some liken it, and I'm part of the company that liken that to the reference to the Antichrist of the last days, a Jewish religious entity. But then it says, this man, verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceive them that dwell on the earth. Now, isn't it ironic that in Revelation chapter 9, the same people, having seen the catastrophic judgment of God, would not repent? They would not change their way of thinking. They could not. But over here in Revelation 13, they are easily deceived by a fraud. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so secondly, we note that the gigantic problem, which we refer to, is compounded by deception. First of all, we understand that it's deadening. Then we understand that it's compounded by deception. Lord willing, we will get into some of that in 2 Thessalonians in the near future. But notice this, holicism, the trip induced by whatever, narcoholism, alcoholism, pornoholicism, is never in reality able to live up to its advertisement. Do you understand that? Understand those who are, that are in the grip of it all. Never, never will find peace. Never will find happiness because they seek all of that apart from God. Dr. Morey said drugs are actually used by some as a way to get to God without going through Jesus Christ. That's their statement, not some conjecture on the part of an observer. And yet you read in John chapter 14, 6, a great well-known verse, is it not? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way." And so if somebody's trying to seek a way beside Christ to get to God, understand that that trip is never going to be realized. The ticket for that trip isn't going to get one to his supposed destination. And so here is one who all attempts to substitute his drugs for conscious faith in Christ. His stuff becomes his God. And indeed, so shall it be. You look over in Revelation 18, please, just for a minute. I was reading a section about a potential scenario. This document was written 20 years ago, and so when I first came on it, I from the guy's perspective back then, I could see how he might come to those conclusions. But then I look at Revelation chapter 18 and the 13th verse. Revelation talks about the cinnamon, the odors, the ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, the medicinals, fine flour, wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. But I understand also, my dear friend, that when you read down through the entirety of this chapter and you go back up to the front, it says something about the nations. All the nations, and we're not, keep in mind where you're reading that. We're talking in the tribulation. We are approaching the end of the tribulation. And here it says, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, Babylon. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. But please notice that all of these nations, if you follow this down, will stand to be deceived. How? By sorceries. By the sorceries. You find that over in 23rd verse. The light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Now this guy, in his little snip of a comment, he said that he had read, and I've got to go back and check the document source again. He mentioned something about reading an official government document which had in place a contingency that in the event of massive civil unrest across the country, that there was a plan in place to inject massive amounts of tranquilizers into city water systems so as to subdue the populace. Now, when I read that, I said, oh, that was 20 years ago, and okay, that's kind of far-fetched, kind of apocalyptic and gloomy, doomsday-ish and stuff like that. But you know, when you think about that, you look in this 23rd verse and you find that even through some element of pharmakia, the nations of the earth will be deceived. A gigantic problem. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Vice and violence. You look down there in the 24th verse. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. You come over then to the 16th chapter. Back up for a minute. Chapter 16. Vice and violence. Revelation chapter 16. Fast forward down to the 9th verse. Notice the violence, however, in verse 6. They shed the blood of saints and prophets. Now, verse 9. Here's climate change. Okay. May I say it's not man-induced? I can't say it enough to get you to understand that what's going on about you now and being circulated in government circles is a hoax. Just a hoax. Okay. It's a control thing. Anyhow, with that apart, it says there that men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And it says what there? They repented not to give Him glory. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And then verse 21. By the way, if you have any island real estate, pay close attention to verse 20. If you think your 401s disappeared overnight, don't put a whole lot of stock in real estate either. Every island fled away, the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. I point out only this, that in spite of all of the wrath poured out upon the people of the day, the heart remains absolutely hardened. No repentance, no thought of, hey, what did we do to deserve this? Or no acknowledgement of the fact that we deserve this, for our sins are great. None of that. None of that. And may I remind you, when we think about that, that when you look at the cross of Calvary on which Christ hung, that was your cross. That was the sinner's cross. And at least the sinner ought to be able to look at the cross and say, for me He died. And because of me He died. If He had not died, there I would have been without hope. These had no repentance. They actually blasphemed God, which is to say that they laid to God's charge evil slander, false accusations. Rather than being humbled by what they had experienced, they were all the more put in a rage over it. All the more did they dig in. All the more did they manifest a stubbornness. You know what that implies? It implies an attitude of innocence. I'm being beat down with hail or scorched with heat for no reason at all. And therefore, God is not merciful. Whoever said God was a God of love? If a God of love can do this, what do you have? It's an attitude that's betrayed. God has unjustly afflicted me. That's what is being seen in these passages. So they have a gigantic problem. People apart from Christ have no hope. Secondly, they have a grim prognosis. And there are three things I want you to see about that. The first one we have already repeated, or already mentioned, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. That passage of Scripture that we looked at last week, at the end of verse 21 it says, the day that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornications, sorceries, witchcraft. First thing you note, that the prognosis has this in mind. It is a damning prognosis. The works of the flesh are manifest, and they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to see in Isaiah 47, turn there very quickly. Isaiah 47. Grim prognosis. In the ninth verse, we set these two references in context of the whole chapter. These two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection. Please note the rest of the verse. For the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. And I just want to say again that for those who think that the epidemic precipitated by the chemical gospel is something new to our generation, think again. I remind you that even the ancient people in their mystery religions routinely used drug concoctions in the course of their occult worship. Here's what addressed. Judgment for the multitude of thy sorceries, verse 12. Stand thou with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. The prognosis is grim. Secondly, notice it's that there is darkness. Verse 3 says, Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. Vengeance, first of all. Verse 5. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness. If you ever wanted to get a profile or a picture of the ultimate judgment of God when He consigns a human being to the place we know as hell, catch this profile. There's darkness. Verse number 14. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them, and yet never consume them. The fire shall burn them, but never consume them. Verse 15, the hopelessness here. Thus shall they be unto thee, with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants, from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter, and then it says, none shall save thee. So there's darkness. If you turn back to Isaiah 14, verse 9, look there, please. Isaiah 14 and verse number 9. Now, I understand that the primary interpretation speaks or addresses the comments to a human being who, in my humble opinion, joined by a multitude of others, was acting out and officiating in the name of the evil one. Ninth verse says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. 15th verse. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? There's darkness. There's fire that doesn't consume. There's a sense of hopelessness. Hell from beneath is moved. Verse 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to the sides of hell. I don't know if you've ever read the little marvelous work, Dante's Inferno. You will catch a little picture in literary form of the place of hell. Whether it's constituted accurately or not is not for me to say. But thirdly, I want you to understand something else. Say, okay, this is, I look at Isaiah 14, I read Isaiah 47, what's that got to do with me? Yes, I understand the devil's going to be there. So what? God is a God of love. He would not dispatch His own creation, His highest human being, the highest, the epitome of His creation, to hell. But it is also that we find not only in Isaiah, but at the end of the book, to Revelation 20:10, it says there that the devil that deceived who? Somebody's deceived. He was cast into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night. But I want to say to you that to those that are ingrown, self-centered, selfish, seekers after pleasure, contentment, fulfillment, and usefulness apart from God, shall join him. How do I know that to be true? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 25. Matthew 25. Self-centered, selfish seekers after pleasure. Ingrown people. And basically, there is nothing that can possibly describe an addict more than that. Ingrown, self-centered, self-seeking. The only thing that matters is my next high and how I get it. Those people we see here. You gave me no meat. You gave me no drink. You gave me no lodging. You gave me no clothing. You gave me no compassion. Remember, there's a grim prognosis here. And what do you see down at the bottom? When saw we a hungry or thirst or stranger? It says there in verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Verse 41, probably the most tear-evoking, heartbreaking words that could ever be found in the Scripture. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, these three words, depart from me. Depart from me. Now I want to point out to you that in those three words is the essence of hell itself. Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, not life eternal. The prognosis is as dreadful as it is damning. When you look at Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15, it is said there, whosoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And I remind you that when we read Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, it is said that they that do such things, and remember the word do is in the present perfect tense, continuous, habitually, addicted. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If not, then where? Where? Last reference this morning, Revelation 20, verse 15. Revelation 20. Now you see up in verse 10, verse 15 to verse 10. Verse 10, you see some the tenets of the place of hell. And it says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, may I just say to you that sinaholics have a gigantic problem, particularly those who are addicted, because they cannot break away from the habit. It is only by the grace of God. The prognosis, therefore, is grim, because unless God intervenes, unless God intercedes, they shall all perish. Say, okay, I get you. Then what do we do? I just invite you to take a mental journey around the sphere of your life and lock in on the faces and the names of people that live nearby, maybe members of your family, casual acquaintances, who you know right now have never, ever trusted Christ, do not know what it means to be forgiven of sins, have no hope of heaven. And understand that, thirdly, for this evening, God has a gracious provision. If you are concerned about the lives of individual people around you and would seek to honor God in serving Him by extending your reach to them, come tonight and let's examine together from the Scripture God's gracious prescription for all who are caught in the grip of human depravity. Now, if you have no concerns, if there is no one in your life living next to you, left or right of you, behind you, in front of you, they're all clean living, all squared away, looking good, then you don't need to come tonight. Take a night off. But if it's not that way, I would encourage you to come. We are responsible before God Almighty to extend to people who are perishing the remedy, the only hope they have. But again, I say, if you've got no issues with anyone around you, take the night off. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you might, first of all, for the child of God, cause a spirit of joy and rejoicing to well up in the heart as we realize that we have been snatched from the fire by the grace of God. And that we might also realize, Lord, that there are many around us who are on their way. Give us a heart of compassion to snatch even them from the fire to come. We realize, Lord, that human effort and energy is fruitless apart from your grace. Help us to understand the proper tools and utilization of those tools to reach people who are perishing. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.